God, like Moses, when you had showed him so many things already, he said those words to you, "I pray thee, show me your glory." And God, that is our heart, that we remain in your presence where you are. That's where we want to be, dear God, in your presence. Show us your glory. Show us your glory today. Show us your glory in the months and the years ahead. Show us your glory in our lives and in our families' lives and in our places of work and our places of social life. Dear God, we pray that your glory would be shown and we may demonstrate to others around us the glory and the love of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, good morning. We're just blessed to have you in the house of the Lord today. We're blessed to have our regular family members at LifeTree, and we're blessed to have those that are visiting today. Brad and Val, it's great to have you with us. I know I've made a trip, and we're just glad to have you, Ryan. Bless all of you today. I will ask the question I started the message with, I started the service with today, and I've started the last 3 weeks now. Did you come to receive something today? Did we come into the house of the Lord to receive? Amen? Because we know that God is the giver of all good gifts. God is the holder of the storehouses of heaven. And I just believe that he's going to speak to all of us today. And he's going to impart something that we did not come here with, but we're going to leave with, we're going to take with us. As most of you know, 3 weeks ago, we announced that we were going to have a season of fasting and prayer for LifeTree Church, which began last week. So those of you that are participating in that, we thank you and we pray for your continued strength, stamina to endure. We have 2 more weeks. Amen? 1 down, 2 to go. And again, this is a season of fasting and prayer. Fasting is simply whatever God is leading you to set aside. It doesn't have to be your food for 21 days. It can be a meal. It can be technology, including television. It can be certain things in our lives that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and saying, you know, at times this stands in the way of our relationship. My wife has lovingly reminded me, I've grown up, have developed in my careers, a dependency and a requirement to have what's called a BlackBerry or cell phone with me at all times. I think that started about 10 years ago. And the problem with that, and those of you that carry that type of technology for your employment know exactly what I'm talking about. You're always accessible. That is great, and I know it's great for the companies or our employer. And for us, we think it's great, too, because it saves us a lot of headaches. We can remedy this thing at 8 o'clock Thursday night, so we don't have to go in at 5 o'clock Friday morning and resolve it. We have that technology that we can just send them an email and says, you forgot to hit the Metzenbaum switch, and if you do that, it won't foul up the works till I get there tomorrow, right? It's technology. But we are in a season of fasting where we had our congregational meeting just 2 weeks ago. Dave and I collaborated on some items from the bulletins that are not our bulletins yet, but we call them bulletin bloopers. We started that off, meeting off, or at least while we were waiting for the tally to come back. We had some of those, but I had some left over. And I just want to share them with you because the last one has to do with fasting, so it's beautiful. So bear with me. These are bulletin bloopers, things that were allegedly in church bulletins that just didn't really work out so well when they actually wrote it out and they were read by the congregation. The first one, the choir invites any member of the congregation who enjoys sinning to join the choir. Oh, what a difference an N and G will make, right? The next one, today's sermon, how much can a man drink with hymns from a full choir? For you younger people, full in the old day meant you were full of alcohol. So, third one, we're going to sing the hymn, quote, I love thee, my Ford. Robert. It's supposed to be, I love thee, my Lord, right? The next one, Miss Charlene Mason sang, quote, I will not pass this way again, unquote, given obvious pleasure to the congregation. And the last one, the announcement in the church bulletin for a national prayer and fasting conference, quote, the cost for attending the fasting and prayer conference includes meals. That's my kind of fasting conference, right? Yeah, amen. But thank you for those of you that have, I don't want to even say taken up the challenge, because this is not a buck up type of man created type of thing. This is between us as individuals of a congregation and of the kingdom and God. What he's calling us to do, and what he's calling us to intercede for, and what he's calling us to pray for. So again, thank you for those of you who are participating. And those of you that haven't and still want to, we welcome you to join in the next 2 weeks. So I want you not to miss, not to fail to take notice of your bulletin this morning. Please, if you have it there, please pull it out. I think Peggy did just a beautiful job, as she does every week. But the bulletin there, besides the Welcome to Life Tree Church, has a beautiful picture on it. And the words on the front are this: you are purposed for the presence of God. You are purposed for the presence of God. It is beautiful because that's the direction that we're going today. Just moments ago when we sang the song, Show Me Your Glory, do you remember the words that we sang together? I'll remind us, I long to look on the face of the one what? That I love. I want to stay in your presence. It's where I belong. I want to stay in your presence. It's where I belong. Now again, we remember that Moses is at least one of the earliest people that is credited with this concept, although there were many others. But Moses, as we said moments ago during the prayer block or the time of prayer, Moses said, show me your glory, because he wanted to stay in the presence of God. And that's the direction we're going to go today. We're going to talk about the presence of God. I have to say, I really think back of all my years in the church. I've heard very few on remaining in the presence of God. And I've heard messages on the passage we're going to study today. It's the passage of Elisha when he went to the Shunammite woman's house, when she invited him in. And then he was there some time. And I'm going to summarize. I'm going to read the scripture in just a moment. But finally, he was able to, through the power of God, bless that woman who had no children with a child. But I think we're able to today take a different perspective on that passage, I'm hoping. And we're going to talk about the presence of God. We're going to talk about the presence of God. We've entitled the message today, Hosting the Presence of God, Lessons from the Life of Elisha. Hosting the Presence of God, Lessons from the Life of Elisha. This is now the third in the series, if you've been with us these last several weeks, the third in the series of lessons from the life of Elisha. The first one was beginning a new chapter. And you remember that's where Elijah, the older prophet, got the orders from God to go and anoint three people. One of them being the young man, certainly younger than Elijah, that would follow him as the prophet. And if you remember, Elijah went and found young Elisha plowing the field. He threw his mantle on him, and from that day on, Elisha followed and learned from the older prophet, Elijah. And we learned during that week that we need to pursue God's presence at any cost. We need to receive what God has for us, and we need to silence the voices that distract us. Last week, we talked about Elisha in preparing to receive lessons from the life of Elisha. And we talked about being able to reach out in faith. Remember that God's provision fills our capacity. Remember to dream big, pour out in faith what you already have, and focus on what we do have and not what we don't. This week, the account of Elisha's life has led us into a new chapter. And if you have your Bibles with you, I would ask that you please open them to the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. And beginning at verse 8. The book of 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is likely one in the underneath the pew in front of you or near you. There should be one in there. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting at verse 8. And the scripture says, "Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat his food. And she said to her husband, 'Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. And it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there.' One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gezi, his servant, 'Call this Shunammite.' And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, 'Say now to her, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army?' And she answered, 'I live among my own people.' So he said to her, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gezi answered, 'Truly, she has no son, and her husband is old.' And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, 'At this season next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant.' And the woman conceived and bore a son at that season next year, as Elisha had said to her." It's a fascinating account. I don't like to use the word story when I'm cognizant of what I'm saying. I don't, because story has almost the meaning of being fictional. And this is a true account of something that happened in the Old Testament. If you like calendars, probably around 850 BC. Somewhere in that time frame. And this man, Elisha, had gone, no doubt, from Mount Carmel, where he and Elisha had ultimately made their home. And he'd gone down to the land, we know it, the region today is Galilee, where Jesus Christ did much of his ministry, into the land of the family of Issachar, one of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Issachar. And the scripture has told us that the woman that he went and ministered to was prominent. There's debates as prominent, meaning prominent in government, prominent in wealth, we don't know. But she was well known, and by all appearances, she had no needs. And I thought it was an interesting contrast, because just last week, we finished the verses just before this, 1 through 7. And do you remember the woman who was ministered to? She was a widow. She was poor, she had nothing, and her children were about to be sold into slavery. That ends at verse 7 and verse 8. Now begins the account of this wealthy woman, if you will. This woman who has no needs. And I think it's such a beautiful contrast of the kingdom of God, that God is able to minister to the down and out, and he's also able to minister to the highest in our society. Amen? That's the nature of our God. He is not confined by the mindset and the economics of man, certainly. And so we've learned, as we've read this passage, that this woman, known as the Shunammite, because she lived in the village of Shunem. And as we go through this, I just really want to focus on not necessarily what she received. We'll actually get to that at the end of the message. I'm not going to leave that important aspect unturned and uncovered, because she received a miracle in her life, didn't she? she receives something spectacular, a son that by all accounts she really wasn't even anticipating. She receives something beautiful and something blessed. But as we go through this, I want to just kind of hold off on the miracle that she received for a moment, which is commonly the story that is told and focused on. I want to focus on what she did to receive the presence of God. Because as we're going through this time of fasting and prayer, this plays beautifully into where we're at. Some of you came to me just recently and says, I've been fasting and I've really received some answers. I've been fasting and praying and I've received some changes in my life. And some amazing things have been happening. And there's a reason for that. The reason is that we're taking time to get into the, what? The presence of God. Amen? Amen. We every week we come together and we worship. And the worship, our worship songs are not a precursor to the message. Our worship songs are the time for us to enter into the presence of God and to focus on Him and our kingdom, or our King, and to focus on the kingdom and to sing praises to God and to get into the presence of God. That's why we worship. So as we go through this account, I just want us to just be mindful. The focus is on the presence of God. And let's see what this woman, let's see some steps, if you will, that she took. And the first one is this. I've called it, recognize His presence. Recognize His presence. If you remember the passage in verse 9, the woman said this to her husband, I perceive this is what? A holy man of God. I perceive this is a holy man of God. Do you see that in this culture and in this day, these prophets and these holy men of God, and especially Elisha, if you will, he would have been the top prophet in the land at that time, according to the scripture. He literally represented the presence of God to the people. If you had Elisha in your home, you effectively had someone that was a quote-unquote a carrier of the presence of God. And I believe that they became aware of the mighty works that the prophet Elijah had done, and then that his young predecessor, Elisha, was now able to do through the power and the presence of God. But she said, I perceive he is a holy man that's been coming through here continually. She recognized the presence of God. I want us to think back. It was in the account is actually in the book of Leviticus. There's an account there of Aaron's two sons. Their names were Nadab and Abihu. In Leviticus chapter 10, if you study the first 10 verses of that, we won't take the time to turn there right now. Their responsibility of these two sons of Aaron was to put incense into the incense holder and to bring it into the presence of God where the Ark of the Testimony rested, the Ark of the Covenant. And the scripture says that they went in there and they offered unholy fire, if you will. They offered and did something that did not honor the presence of God. And the scripture says fire came out and it consumed them both and they were killed on the spot. And Aaron, of course, was distraught at the loss of his two sons. But you remember what God told Aaron in verse 10. So it's actually Leviticus 10:10. He says, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. By those who come into my presence, I will be honored. And you see, I will not, and it goes on to say, and I'm paraphrasing, I will not, and I'm not to be treated as the word in the scripture is often unholy, but it means common. I am not, God says, I am not to be treated as common. I'm to be treated as holy. I'm to be treated as something that is set apart. That when you come into my presence, you understand that there's something special about the relationship that we have. And you say, I think that the two sons, Nadab and Abihu, got a little cavalier. And they got a little careless about the presence of God. And God says, I won't tolerate it. I won't tolerate it. The nation of Israel had a tendency to scorned the presence of God. And ultimately, that's what ultimately caused their demise at the hands of the Assyrians, and then later the Babylonians, and later Alexander the Great on the Greeks, and later the Romans. They had a tendency not to honor the presence of God. And after they had been literally destroyed, annihilated, the southern kingdom of Judah was annihilated by the Babylonians. The prophet Ezekiel, if you remember, was taken to a faraway land. And he prophesied there, and he received revelation from God. And the temple had already been destroyed. But Ezekiel wrote these words in chapter 22, verses 26, regarding the presence of God. He's talking about the people, the priests of Israel. He says, "Her priests have violated my law, and they have profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them." And again, it's a reinforcement that they did not honor the presence of God. And that's what brings us here today, folks. It brings us here today for a reminder that there is something so special about the God we serve. Amen? There is something so wonderful that when we come into His presence, He says, I want to be honored. I want to be treated. I want to be welcomed. And we as a church need to respond and do, God, You are welcome here. God, we receive You here. God, we honor You in this place. And the scripture clearly distinguishes between those times that we're out doing the duties and cares of this life. We understand that. But it distinguishes those times from the times, say, okay, this is God's time. Not that He's not to be with us all the time. Of course He is. But now these are times set apart. And during this 21 days, set apart fasting and prayer in our prayer closets, getting into the presence of God and receiving and hearing what He's saying to us as individuals and to us as a church. Later on in that same book of Ezekiel, there's something fascinating. Ezekiel receives a revelation about the restored temple. That account begins in the chapter of 40 of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel has this vision of a man with a measuring rod. You remember that story? And he goes and he measures the futuristic temple that's going to take place, that's going to come about someday. And those chapters continue, 40, 41, 42, and so on. In Ezekiel 44, verse 23, the prophet writes these words. He's saying of God, God is saying to him, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy. And they will cause them to discern the difference between the unclean and the clean." It's the presence of God that they're going to teach the people. It's the special reality of this God that we worship that needs to be honored. And He said, my prophets and my teachers one day will teach my people that, and they will all know it, and they will know it in their hearts. It's going to be written on their hearts that they are to honor me. And this woman recognized that His presence of the godly man was continually going by their community. And I thought it was fascinating when she said to her husband, and it says there, he was continually going by. I had this question in my mind. I'm sure the entire village of Shunem saw this man coming through. I'm sure we don't know whether they all knew who he was or not. But this one woman paused and she decided to go a little bit deeper. And she really just invited him in, began to invite and strike up a relationship with them. And she said to her husband, I perceive this is a man of God. And he's been coming by and he's now taken our invitation for dinner. And now let's go build him a walled roof on a walled chamber on our roof. And let's put a bed there, and let's put a chair and a table and a lamp. So when he comes, he can do what? He can rest. He can remain here. But you see, that his stopping there was not just enough. She wanted more of the Lord. Amen? And I, as I studied, I thought, you know, all these people in Shunem had literally, if you will, the presence of God passing through continually, the scripture says. More than likely, the prophet was going from the mountain down to the schools of the prophet in the southern part of the land, more than likely. We don't know. All we know is he continually went through Shunem, the village of Shunem. And we have no way of knowing how many people saw this man come and go, but only one picked up on this is the presence of God. This is a holy man. Only one person saw it, as far as we know from the scripture. And she recognized it. And she began to take actions to allow this presence of God to rest there. And here's what she did. She invited the presence in. The next point, invite His presence. Invite His presence into our lives. It said there in verse 8 that she persuaded the man to start coming, and the holy man, Elisha, to start having his meals at her house. And as we spoke about moments ago, she made a room. She had a room made and put a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp. She wanted the presence of God to rest in her life. And you see, that's why we're in our prayer closets. That's why we're taking time to set aside something in our lives and take it before the Lord. Because we want the presence of God not to be passing by. We want it to do what? To rest. We want it to rest on us. We want it to rest in our homes. The peace that passes all understanding, we want that to rest in our homes. The joy of the Lord that comes from that relationship, we want that to rest on our lives. She invited His presence in. She's in good company as a good Jew. She would have known something about Abraham, amen? You remember the story in Genesis chapter 18. Actually, we talked about it a number of weeks ago. Abraham was in his tent by the oaks of Mamre. And these three travelers journeying along, and Abraham being perceptive, because he was able to recognize the presence of God, invited them in. One was the angel of the Lord, and the two others were angels that were accompanying him. And Abraham runs up to them and he says, please, would you please come into my home? And just stay here and rest yourself. I'm going to go get water so you can wash your feet. And he goes to Sarah. He said, Sarah, quickly, make some bread so we can feed these men. And Abraham goes to his servant. He says, get the best calf that we've been reserving and slaughter it because we have guests in the house. And he has them sit down in the shade because of their journey. And he just welcomes them. And you see, Abraham welcomed the presence of God. That's the point. Like this woman welcomed the presence of God. When we're in our prayer closet, welcome the presence of God. He's glad to be there with us. Amen? And Abraham welcomed the presence of God. In fact, if you have your Bibles, before I have you turn there, I want to take that story a little bit forward. Abraham welcomed the presence of God. He blessed them. He hosted the presence of God in his little area there under the oaks. And finally, the two angels go down. They're heading to Sodom and Gomorrah because the report had reached heavens of the wickedness of that village, of that region. But the angel of the Lord remained behind and he says, shall I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? And he does. And you remember last week we talked about Abraham says, oh Lord, will you destroy the village for 50 righteous, if there are 50 righteous, and so on. And he bargained with God, if you will, all the way down to 10. And God said, finally, if there's even 10 righteous people there, Abraham, I won't destroy that Sodom and Gomorrah. And obviously there weren't. But one thing Abraham knew is this. He had someone very precious to him living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and his name was Lot. Lot was his nephew, but Abraham raised him as his son. Lot's brother had passed away, and ultimately his nephew Lot became Abraham's own. And so when Abraham knew that this destruction was going to take place, he was trying to intervene and did intervene on behalf of his nephew. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read one verse. It's in Genesis chapter 19, verse 29. If you'd like to, you can turn there with me. If not, you can just listen. Genesis chapter 19. And I'm going to read verse 29. This is after Abraham had the encounter with God, with the angel of the Lord. They go. There's the encounter with the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels tell Lot to get his family and get out of town because we're going to destroy it. They leave, and ultimately the destruction comes down. The fire and brimstone comes from heaven and destroys Sodom. But Lot, his nephew, is saved. And in verse 29 it says this, "Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham." God remembered Abraham. What just happened? Abraham had just hosted the presence of God. Abraham had just been very careful of the presence of God. He honored the presence of God so much that he put everything aside and says, "God, you are important, and I'm going to give you the best that I have while you're here in my little village, my little community." God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. And you see, much like God honored the hospitality, if you will, of Abraham and how Abraham had treated the presence of God, now we know the Shunammite woman, many years later, is going to receive the same royal treatment, if you will, because she hosted and she honored the presence of God. She invited the presence of God in. I thought it was fascinating that in that same encounter and with Abraham, that's the encounter when God told Sarah, after they had hosted the angel of the Lord, after they had treated him like royalty, which they were, of course, the angel of the Lord said to Abraham, "This time next year, remember that son I promised you 25 years ago? Next year it's going to happen." That was on the heels of Abraham hosting the presence of God because she was barren. And I thought it was a fascinating connection that this barren woman, this barren relationship had no children between Sarah and Abraham until they had hosted the presence of God. And we had read the story today. What happened? There was barrenness in this relationship between this woman, the Shunammite woman, and her elderly husband. They were unable to have children. Now, all of a sudden, we already know the answer. Hosting the presence of God is a cure for barrenness. Take that thought. Keep it for a moment. Hosting the presence of God is a remedy for barrenness. I've walked through barren times in my journey with Jesus. I've walked through dry times in my journey as a Christian. I've walked through destitute periods in my life, and I received Christ as a teenager at 13 years of age on March 4th, 1973. And I've gone through wonderful times, and I've gone through dry times. I want to let you know, going into the presence and getting into the presence of God and honoring the presence of God, folks, is a cure for barrenness. And if there's barrenness in our walk, I want to encourage you, get into the presence and honor the presence of God. Amen? It's a cure for barrenness. Recognize His presence, invite His presence, and next, draw near to His presence. Draw near to His presence. So up until this time, the woman has recognized this is a holy man. She has a place built for him. She feeds him regularly. And all of a sudden, this prophet says to his servant, his servant's name is Gehazi. And he says to him, "Call the Shunammite. She's been very nice to us. Call her in here." And I just want to just pause there before I'm not done with that thought, but I want to pause there. The invitation that the Shunammite woman received came after she did what? She built a relationship with the godly man. She built a relationship with God, if you will, at least the manifestation of God in that time, carried by the prophet. She built that relationship, and he said to Gehazi, "Call that Shunammite woman." And he says these words to Gehazi to tell her, "You have been very fearful for us with all this care. What can I do for you?" That fearful is a word that we talked about last week when the widow, who was about to lose her home and her children into slavery for sure, she reminded the prophet, "My husband, who is now dead, was very what? Fearful of the Lord. He feared the Lord. There's this godly legacy continuing on here, this fearing of the Lord. And now this woman, the Shunammite woman, even though she has means, she is still fearful. And she's not fearful as though she's afraid. She's fearful because she knows this man is a carrier of the presence of God. And he said in verse 13, "You've been very fearful for us with all this care. What can I what? Do for you? What can I do for you?" And I thought the options that Elisha the prophet put forward were interesting. He says, "Can I speak to the king or the captain of the army?" By this time, again, if you know your Old Testament history, there was already one encounter that the prophet Elijah, the older, was undoubtedly training Elisha during this time, that there was captains of 50 had come to him to take him into custody. And the first captain comes to Elijah, the older prophet, and I believe Elisha would have been there to witness this chronologically. It would make sense. He comes up, and they come up to take the older prophet into custody. And he says, they said to him, "Come down off the mountain." And he says, "I'm not going to come down, but fire is going to come down and consume you." And the 50 plus one captain were destroyed. And so the king, in his dutiful desire to get this prophet, sends another 50 men with their captain. And they go and they try to take the prophet into custody. And he says, same thing. Fire come down and destroy him. The third guy comes up with his 50 and he says, "Please." He says, "I got a wife and kids. Please don't burn me." But you see, the fact is, he was well known among the militant army and the captains of the army. And he was well known among the king as well. He had prophesied the king of Israel was going aligned with the king of Judah. And they were going into a battle against the Moabites. And they came to the prophet Elisha. And Elisha prophesied that they were going to win the battle. So you see, he had recognition with the king of the captain of the army. He had recognition with the king of Israel. So he says, "Can I go to the captain of the army? Can I go to the king for you?" And understand, this woman was important. It would have made sense if she was important in her region. She may have been a political figure. She certainly was a leader among her people. And she would have been able to use those tools, possibly. And her response is striking. I don't want you to miss it. She said, "I live among my own people. I live among my own people." There's a translation for that. I'll give it to you. "I don't have any needs. I don't have any needs. I'm self-sufficient." And she's not complaining, is she? "I don't have any needs. I live among my own people. I don't need you to go to the king for me. And I don't need you to go to the captain of the army for me. I have no needs." So as she drew near, and understand how this almost certainly went, Elisha was probably in his room. He sends Gehazi to go get the woman. And I'm guessing Gehazi stands maybe outside of this little room because Elisha had instructed Gehazi to call her. So he called her, and so now Gehazi is telling her these things, and she's responding to Gehazi as she's outside of this little room. That's how I envision it, and I believe that's how the Scripture teaches it. So as she drew near and she began to have this conversation with Gehazi, Gehazi says something to the prophet. He says this. Gehazi says this. "She has no son. She has no son." So what happens is this, and it brings us to our next point. Our next point is this. Press into his presence. Press into his presence. She had come outside where this prophet had been, and she was conversing with Gehazi, the middleman. Gehazi reveals to the prophet she has no son. And the second time the prophet says this, "Call her here." So now she comes the second time and she came closer. And the Scripture says in verse 14, she stood where? In the doorway. She moved closer. She came closer to the presence of God. And whether she knew it or not, she's about to receive something. But you see, she came to what I call the door of opportunity. She came to the door of opportunity. She's standing in the doorway, and we know that at that time, the prophet began to say something to her. "At this time next year, you will have a son." I want to just emphasize this, pressing into the presence of God. And I want to bring us to the story in the New Testament. I've never preached on it, but I might. But it's a story that we all sang if you grew up in Sunday school. It's about a man named Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Amen? He was short, and as the people, and that took place in the city of Jericho, and as the people were crowding around Jesus Christ, he was short and he couldn't even get Christ's attention. And he said, I'm going to do something about this. And he goes and climbs the sycamore tree for the Lord he what? Wanted to see. He wasn't going to say, well, I'm too short and it's too crowded and I can't get the Lord's attention. I'm just going to go home and not receive what I came here for. Quite the opposite. He pressed in, didn't he? He pressed in. He climbed the sycamore tree for the Lord he was going to see. He positioned himself to be in the presence of Jesus. Do you see it? And I know you're all in your minds. Most of you are envisioning the sycamore tree. And you know what they look like is we have them up here. I don't know if it's the same variety. And you can see this little guy in the branch. You can see I remember the Sunday school flannel graphs that they used to put on the boards. And some of you remember what I'm talking about. And they had these pictures of this tree and the Zacchaeus up there. And this big crowd of people and Jesus looking up. He was pressing in to the presence of God. And he said, I'm trying to see Jesus, if you will. The funny thing is, as he was trying to see Jesus, guess who saw him? Jesus. As he was pressing into the presence of God. And you remember that day, Christ said, I'm going to your house today. Come down. And his persistence to pressing into the presence, what? Paid off. Folks, when you're in your prayer closets and you're pressing in the coming days and weeks and beyond the end of the month when this fast is over, press in. If you haven't got your answer, be like Zacchaeus. I wanted nothing more than to connect with Jesus, and I can't even get near him, but he pressed in, and he found the way. Keep pressing in. Don't give up. He positioned himself to be in the presence of God. Jesus went to his house that day, and you remember the story that there was transformation that took place when Christ came into his house. Zacchaeus says, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. If I have defrauded anybody, I will give them back four times. I'm going to make it right. Because I've pressed into the presence and I've received something. And now I'm ready to give something. And of course, the critics, the Pharisees were saying, this man knew that this was a sinner's house because the tax collectors were on the bottom of the totem pole in the eyes of the Jews because they were generally crooked. But you see, repentance had come to the house of Zacchaeus. And Christ says, you just remember this. I've come to this earth to seek and to save the lost. Right? Press in. Zacchaeus pressed in. So as this woman has pressed in now, she's gone from outside this little room, this walled room on the roof. And now she's literally standing in the doorway of opportunity. She gets the news. The prophet said, at this time next year, you're going to have a child. And the woman's response may have taken surprise some of us. And she says, oh, Lord, my Lord, don't lie to me. It's okay for her to say that. I think this is the words we would use today. It's too good to be true. This is too good to be true. One writer that I studied wrote these words, and I thought it was a good description of what happened when this woman invites the presence of God. There's no indication she was even asking for this, but yet she gets it. And she gets something that she would have wanted, no doubt, all her life. There's no doubt in my mind this woman wanted to have a child. The writer says this, the Lord knows our secret and our forgotten dreams and sends unasked for and unexpected mercies. Did you ever get one of those? I have. And I think many of you have. The Lord knows our secret and even our forgotten dreams. So that's where the message ends. The message for today. The message for today is that to invite the presence of God into our lives. This is so much more. And I had one thing on my notes I want to just touch on here. And I want to make sure I put this in the positive. When we go into the presence of God, I want to remind us what our focus needs to be. I think a good way to gauge ourselves would be to read the writings of the Psalms and how David wrote the Psalms. When he wrote time after time about the wonder and the glory of God, and that how there is no escape in His presence. If I go into the heights of heaven or down to the depths of Sheol, His presence is always there. And I think it's easy for us when we take our time to go before God is to do this. And please, don't take this as a criticism. Please take it as a positive. We need to petition God for our needs. We need to petition God for answers to prayer. We have to do that, and it's our privilege to do that. But the question is, when we go into the presence of God, are we taking time to honor Him? Are we taking time to honor that presence? Are we saying, God, I love you. God, I'm here in your presence, and I want to hear from you. Maybe, God, I'm not even bringing my list in today. I want to hear what you have to say. God, I am recommitting my life to you today as I did yesterday. I'm yours. God, I just want to thank you for what you've done in my life. I want to thank you for how you've changed me. I want to thank you for how you've blessed me. And you've protected me so many times when I know for certain that my life could have been over in a moment. And I've had so many encounters with death over the years, and you've preserved me. God, I thank you for how you've allowed me to have such wonderful friends in this life. And thank you for the church you've allowed me to become part of. And thank you for living in the greatest nation on the face of this earth, and how you've blessed me and how you've blessed those around me. And God, you've given me the strength to speak, and you've given me the ability to walk, because there's countless hundreds of thousands, if not millions, around this world who can't see and they can't hear and they can't walk. And God, you've been so good to me, and I'd say glory to you. That's a prayer time, isn't it? It's honoring the presence of God. I've had people in my life, and so have you, that I said, I want to be careful, that are takers. And they come and they take. And they take. And that's, you end up finding out that's their purpose in life, is to take. And I'm not here to even go down that avenue. I'm saying, God, this is a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And sure, I have needs. You have needs. And we need to bring them to Him. But while we're doing that, more importantly, we need to build that relationship in the presence of God, saying, God, thank you. God, you are glorious. God, when I sing worship in church, I'm singing it to you. And to nobody else. And even if people around me think I can't sing that good, God, I know you love to hear my worship. I'm in your presence and I'm honoring it. And I will not be like the sons of Aaron that disgraced the presence and treated it as something common. Just another Sunday. Just going to sing the songs and listen to the message and go home. I'm not going to do that. Your presence is too important to me. Amen. I put a couple blanks for those of you, again, that like the fill-in lines at the bottom there, because I don't want to miss this. I'm going to finish out the chapter there. I'm going to do it very quickly, and I'm only going to read parts of it. You see, not long after that, sometime after the boy was grown, this promised son that the woman received, it says that the reapers were out in the field, and his father was out, they were harvesting. And all of a sudden, the young son, now grown into we don't know what age, but certainly old enough to speak and to walk, he comes to the father and says, my head, my head. And we don't know if he was injured by the reapers. We don't know, and some say, well, he had sunstroke. But regardless, the father, the Shunammite woman's husband, says, take the boy to the mother. And the child goes in and dies. The child goes in and dies on the lap of the mother. And you see, the dream had been revealed to the woman by the prophet. Her dream long ago of a son had been resurrected and been revealed. And she, that dream was not only revealed, but was received. The prophet says, you will have a son, and she did. A dream was revealed, a dream had been received, but then the dream was removed. And I know that this plays such a striking parallel to our lives today, because we all either have had this experience in our lives or know someone very close to us that have had that dream that they received, even die. And I recognize that. And I think it's fascinating. If we were to read into this story, we'll find that she took the boy and she took him upstairs into that walled chamber where that prophet had been staying, but was not there that day. And she laid that little lad on the prophet's bed. Laid the lad on the prophet's bed. She probably knew the story of Elijah, who also raised a young lad on his bed. We don't know her reasoning, but she knew this. The presence of God may not be here today, but I'm going to get as close as I can for now. And she puts the lad on the bed. And she goes to her husband and says, get me a servant. I got to go find this man of God. And she journeys and she finds the man of God on Mount Carmel. And prophet Elisha sees her coming. And he says to his servant, this is the Shunammite woman coming. Go see what's the matter. And so the servant does. Gehazi does. And I want to pick up the story there because I don't want us to miss it. Go to, if you have your Bible still, go to 2 Kings 4, verse 26. So again, this is the Gehazi running, and he runs to the woman at the instructions of the prophet. And Gehazi says this to the Shunammite woman. Oh, actually, the prophet says this to Gehazi. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, what? It is well. She answered, it is well. I'm studying that and thinking, what? I knew it said that, but as I studied, I was thinking, her son is dead. And he's laying on the prophet's bed. And she's saying it as well. And if you want to know where we get the words from that song, it is well, that's where it comes from. Right there, that passage. It is well with my soul. Written by a man who lost his family in a shipwreck. A merchant from Chicago. You study the story of that song. He lost his entire family. He sat down and wrote that song out. When troubles like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And she says, it is well. And I had this thought, I can't speak for the woman. And the scripture doesn't tell us what she was thinking, but I believe she thought this. If God can give me a child, he can certainly raise it. If a God can give me a child in a relationship that was as good as dead as far as bearing children, he can raise this child too. And she said, it is well. And so the story goes on. The prophet Elisha sends Gehazi and says, take my staff and go lay it on the child. And Gehazi leaves. But the woman is not going to be denied. The woman's not going to be denied because she doesn't want Gehazi. She wants this man that she basically looks at as a carrier of the presence of God. In fact, he is. And she goes in and she grabs him by the feet. And she says, I'm not leaving without you. I want you. I want this presence. And I'm pressing in even again. And she presses in again. Because now she needs another answer to prayer. And finally the prophet acquiesces. And he goes with the woman. And they go into the Shunammite's home. And they go up into the upper room. And there lays the child. And I am going to read chapter 4, verse 32. I'm going to start there. When Elisha had come into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and he shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on the mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself on him and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him. And the lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi, and he said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, take up your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. And she took up her son and went out. You know the account of Hebrews 11:35. The writer of Hebrews in the faith passage says this, that women by faith receive back their dead by resurrection. Guess who he was talking about? 800 years before that, the Shunammite woman received her dead son back through resurrection for faith because she pressed in. She put in faith, she laid the dead child on the prophet's bed. In faith, she journeyed and found the prophet. In faith, she came in, which apparently was against the traditions of the day. She broke in and grabbed the prophet's feet. And she no doubt thought, thank you for sending your servant, but I want you. And I'm not leaving here until you come. And you see, by faith, she received back her faith through resurrection. Amen. She pressed in. She pressed in. I'll ask the worship team to please come forward. And as they prepare, I want us to, and I recognize the message, and a message on the presence of God. It may be something that you've never heard. I don't know. But I wanted just us to focus just for a minute on the importance that this woman, the Shunammite woman, placed on the presence of God. She made every accommodation for that presence to rest there. And I think that it's a good reminder to us as individuals and as a church. I've been in church services where I've seen the presence of God dishonored. I've been in a church setting where the whole congregation could feel the presence of God moving. And the speaker, somebody gets up on the stage and stops it and says, you know, it's 10:45. We got to move on. And I've seen the presence of God dishonored. May it never be so here. May it never be so in our lives. In those special moments when we're in the presence of God and we're getting revelation and we're getting connected to the Holy Spirit, may we just spend time in His presence and honor Him. Don't be like the Shunammite people in that village. Only one recognized the presence of God. I remember the old hymn. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others you are calling, do not what? Pass me by. Please stand to your feet. I just want to pray. I just want to say again, welcome to the presence of God. Father, we thank you, Father, for the Shunammite woman who gave us the testimony of reveling and honoring the presence of God. And God, I pray that that would be the heartbeat of everybody in this building today. That as they go into their time of prayer, whether their closet is in their car, whether their closet is in their basement, whether their closet is actually their closet or wherever else it is, I pray to God that we would just be mindful, like the Shunammite woman was mindful, to honor the presence of God, to recognize what is holy, and to honor what is holy, and to press into the things of the kingdom. And God, we thank you, Father, for your presence in here today. And God, I must say, I ask forgiveness on behalf of me and on behalf of this ministry. At any time we have quenched the Holy Spirit in this place, and we have taken the presence of God as though it were something that were common. Forgive us. God, we thank you for your presence in this place. And God, I just declare freedom in this place right now. I just declare freedom in the hearts of every man, woman, and child in this building, that they will have expectancy when they go into your presence today or tomorrow or the next time that they're able to spend time with you, that they will be mindful of the presence and that you indeed are there. And you are a loving, gracious Father. And you've sent your Son, Jesus, to pay the ultimate price for our lives and for our redemption. God, we thank you for your presence. And we honor it when we sing. We honor it when we pray. Because you are indeed in this room. And forgive us if we've ever treated you like you're not a person, because you are. And forgive us for ever depersonalizing you. Your presence is here. And we honor you. And we welcome you. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence in this room today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please